pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Go in Bethlehem, it's the home.
And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men. The Messiah, by George Frederick Handel, is probably the best-loved choral work of all time. Listen as the choir sings a few of the highlights from this time-honored classic based on the Word of God. Most folks love the music of the Messiah, and Dr. Will Phillips was no exception. One of his patients had given him a tape of the Messiah, and it got played over his sound system at least once a day, accompanied by Dr. Will's out-of-tune humming. But as Dr. Will walked into the waiting room of his office on this particular Monday morning, he was carrying a very heavy burden and certainly didn't feel like humming anything. Suddenly, his heart seemed to stop beating, because seated on one of the sofas in his office was Mary Snyder, 82 years old, and without a doubt, the godliest person Dr. Will had ever known. A smile crept across his face as he watched Mary reenact a scene he had observed many times before. Her open Bible was on her lap, and she was gently squeezing the hand of a troubled young mother who just happened to be sitting beside her. With a captivating sparkle in her eye, Mary had just asked the question, "Do you believe in Christmas?" Since it was the middle of the summer, this question might have seemed a little out of place. But Mary had asked hundreds of people this very same question, and somehow it seemed quite natural coming from her. She had found it to be the perfect icebreaker in talking to people about her Lord. Suddenly, the knot in Dr. Will's stomach jerked his thoughts back to the lab report he had received on Friday. He had faced this unpleasant task many times before, but none had grieved him like the encounter that awaited him this morning. After taking as long as he could with his first three patients, Dr. Will finally ran out of excuses to procrastinate any longer.
"Bev, put on the Messiah tape that Mary gave us and send her in, please."
"I'm sorry, Doctor, but Mary and the Brewster woman are praying at the moment. I believe our waiting room is about to become a delivery room again, and another new birth is taking place."
"I might have guessed. That Mary Snyder is one remarkable woman. When it comes to winning others to the Lord, she puts us all to shame."
"About now, I guess she's telling Mrs. Brewster about that heavenly choir of 10,000 voices, the one that's getting warmed up to welcome a new member into the kingdom."
"You've got an awfully good memory, Bev."
"It's only been a year, Doctor, and it happened in this very room."
"Let's see. Weren't you taking her pulse?"
"Well, I was trying to take her pulse. But then she got this cute little grin on her face and said, 'Do you believe in Christmas?'"
"I must admit, I was just a little bit startled when I walked in and found you two down on your knees praying."
"A little startled? I'm surprised you didn't bruise your chin when it hit the floor. You should have seen the look on your face when Mary jumped up and shouted, 'Listen, Will, the angels are singing again.'"
Thank you. my sides. It's so grand to see you again, Beverly, dear.
It's good to see you too, Mary. How have you been?
Wonderful, just wonderful, dear.
Is Mrs. Brewster in the family?
Oh, my, yes. She just discovered the real meaning of Christmas. In fact, I do believe I hear 10,000 angels singing the Hallelujah Chorus right now. Can't you hear them, Beverly, dear?
I think you're hearing the tape you gave us playing over the sound system.
Land's sakes, child, I know what's playing on the sound system, but can't you hear the angels singing along?
Well, probably not quite as well as you can.
Mercy, you need to get a more sanctified imagination like me. Now run out in the waiting room and tell
Mrs. Brewster.
Yes, yes, that's the one. Tell her you're a Christian too. Oh, my sides. I completely forgot. Here, give her one of these little booklets.
10,000 Hallelujahs, written by Merry Christmas. Who's Merry Christmas?
Land's sakes, child, that's my new handle.
Handle?
You know, my pen name. Any author worth his salt has to have a pen name, especially when he's just getting started out.
Oh, Merry Christmas. Well, it sure seems to fit.
It has real possibilities, doesn't it?
Doctor, let me introduce you to a budding young author, Merry Christmas.
Will, take a gander at my new pamphlet. They printed it for me at the copy place across the street about a month ago, and I've given away so many, I'm almost ready for the second printing.
10,000 Hallelujahs. Mary, I wish I had just half of your energy.
Now get on a move, Mary, and tell
Mrs. Brewster.
Yes. That's it. Tell her to read this pamphlet, and I'll call her tonight. Oh, and give her this tape of the Messiah. She needs to start practicing the Hallelujah Chorus.
I'll take care of it right now, Mary.
Mary, I need to talk to you.
Will, you look troubled. Didn't Jesus tell us to be anxious for nothing?
Mary, listen for just a moment.
I'm afraid you're spending too much time working and not enough time praying.
Please, Mary, I need to tell you.
Now you need to get alone a day with the Lord so you can control your practice instead of it controlling you.
Mary, just which one of us is the doctor here?
Oh, my, Will, I'm sorry.
Forgive me, Mary. I didn't mean to be unkind.
Go
but
ahead.
I do have some bad news I need to talk to you about.
Go ahead, Will. I understand.
I got your lab report back last night, and the results are, well, they're much worse than I had even imagined. You complain so little about pain and seemed so happy all the time, I never expected to see things so far advanced.
Bless your heart, son. You're fretting about me, are you? Why, Mercy, here I'm a-fixin' to rush into the arms of my Jesus and see my dear husband again. And, oh, Will, think of it. I'm going to have me a voice. I mean one of them way in the sky soprano-type voice. And for the first 1,000 years, I'm going to sing, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. I'm going to sing it over and over again, dear William. I'm going home at last, and here you are afraid to give me my flight schedule. Shame on you, son. Now tell me, how long do I have to wait?
About 6 months, I'd say, Mary. Yes, I'd say about 6 months.
That's not bad news, Will. That's good news. Mighty good news.
To save us. Christ is soon returning. Ain't that good news?
Good news.
Christ is soon returning. Ain't that good news?
Good news.
Christ is soon returning.
Oh,
how my heart is yearning.
Christ is soon returning. That's good news.
Who is the baby?
Who is the babe of Bethlehem?
He is the Savior.
He comes to die for every man.
Mary had a baby, my Lord. Mary had a baby. Ain't that good news?
Good news.
Good news.
Oh, ain't that good news?
Well, if I'm going home in 6 months, I need to get on the stick. I've got a lot to do.
Mary, I think it would be best if you just try to take it easy for a change.
Are you kidding, son? Let's see. First of all, I'd like an appointment to see you at least twice a week. Yes, at least twice a week.
Mary, I'm the doctor, remember. Now, let's see. I'd like to see you about twice a week. How'd you know that?
I didn't, but I thought it would be good to have at least that many days in your waiting room to fish for souls.
Mary, I do need to tell you that you're probably going to experience a good bit
of pain?
Yes, I'm afraid so.
Oh, Will, I have a great deal of pain already.
I thought maybe you did.
But I'm sure it's nothing to compare the pain my Jesus suffered for me, and it's caused me to trust him even more.
I'll be praying for you, Mary.
Will, you're a precious friend. Thank you for making this such a special day. I just can't wait to join the choir and sing Hallelujah.
God bless you, Mary.
Just remember now, the Lord says that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Thank you.
The following week, Mary came to the doctor's office for her two checkups as expected, but she came about an hour early so she could be sure to talk to somebody about her favorite topic, Christmas. By the second week, Bev noticed that Mary was appearing every morning, whether she had an appointment or not. Mary would bring her big black purse stuffed with New Testaments, tapes of the Messiah, an apple, and a sandwich, and she'd just spend the day. So on through Thanksgiving, Mary spent her days in Dr. Will's waiting room talking to everyone about Christmas, and scarcely a day went by that someone didn't discover the real meaning of Christmas. The Monday after Thanksgiving, Bev noticed that Mary wasn't at her usual post in the middle of the sofa on the west wall. Bev tried to reach her at home several times, but got no answer. Finally, about 2:30 that afternoon.
Hello, Dr. Will Phillips' office. I'm sorry, but he's with a patient right now. Could I have him return your call? Merry Christmas to you, too. What? You're calling regarding a patient named Merry Christmas? Is she all right? I see, yes, of course. Just a minute. Dr. Phillips, please pick up on line two. Dr. Phillips, line two, please.
I've got it, Bev.
Will, are you there?
Mary, we've been trying to get in touch with you all morning. What's happened to you?
Now, just take it easy, Will. There's nothing to get all riled up about. I'm at the hospital doing fine. It's just this old body of mine sent me word today that it was time for me to take my Christmas story down here for a while. I didn't want to bother you, so I took a cab. But this lady here at the desk won't give me a room without authorization from a certified M.D., You are certified, aren't you, Will?
Just let me talk to the lady at the desk for a minute, Mary.
If it's not too much trouble, Will, ask this nice lady to give me a room with two beds.
I'm sure that can be arranged. Now, would you please just...
And just tell her to keep sending me roommates who need to hear the Christmas story.
If you'll let me talk to the lady, I'll be glad to.
Oh, and I almost forgot. Tell Bev that I'm assigning that couch on the west wall to her. Tell her God's moving me on to new territory.
Now, don't worry about a thing, Mary. I'll take care of everything. Now, how are you feeling?
Well, I think I'm getting closer to home. Thank the Lord, I'm getting closer to home.
Thank you.
The eighth floor of Memorial Hospital had never experienced anything quite like Merry Christmas. Handel's Messiah played constantly on her little tape player. Nearly every week, a new patient would be moved into room 824. And nearly always, they left rejoicing, having experienced the true meaning of Christmas. When things would get a little slow on the floor, the nurses would all gravitate toward Mary's room. That is, all of them but one, Phyllis Cross, the head nurse on the evening shift. She kept her distance from the woman she called the religious nut in 824. Phyllis had been head nurse in a military unit for 11 years, head nurse in the emergency room for 16 years, and had been through three marriages. She never smiled or cried, and the icy look in her eyes seemed to broadcast that she was very proud of it. It was Monday night in mid-December when Mary took a turn for the worse. An infection set in, and her temperature skyrocketed. Round-the-clock care was ordered, and being two nurses short, Phyllis Cross herself had to help out in room 824. Mary was in great pain and nearly delirious from the fever.
It's time for your pills, ma'am.
Oh, I'm glad you've come, Phyllis. I've been praying for you.
Praying for me? You don't even know me.
But I feel like I know you. The other nurses have told me all about you. They all look up to you.
They do they? Well, in case they didn't tell you, there's no use praying for me. God gave up on me a long time ago.
Oh, no, he hasn't, Phyllis. In fact, I've asked the Lord not to take me home until you're in the fold.
I hate to break the news to you, kid, but you're in for one big disappointment. What's that music?
That's the Hallelujah Chorus. I'm going to sing it when you get saved.
That'll be the day.
I love you, Phyllis, and God loves you even more.
Is that so? Well, he's never done a thing for me.
He's ready to do something for you right now if you'll let him. Something that will change your life forever.
I've got to go check on a patient next door. I'll send another nurse in to check on you in about 20 minutes.
Phyllis, I'm praying for you.
Stop that nonsense. Now try to get some sleep. I've got to run.
The whole situation was more than Phyllis could bear. Here was a dying old woman praying for her. Phyllis had expected Mary to toss out her Christmas question, but it never came. It was as if Mary sensed the time wasn't right. As Christmas drew closer, it was obvious that something miraculous was happening on the eighth floor. As the beautiful melodies of the Handel's Messiah drifted up and down the halls, a steady stream of visitors flowed in and out of Mary's room. Many of them reminisced about that day on the couch in Dr. Will's waiting room. Since Mary's arrival in the hospital, most of the staff on the eighth floor had started greeting each other by saying, "Merry Christmas!" And it wasn't just because of the season. Four of Phyllis's nurses were totally different people as a result of spending time with this unusual woman they referred to as their spiritual mother. And Phyllis had watched patient after patient, assigned to the second bed in Mary's room, leave the hospital joyfully transformed. There was something contagious about the joy of this frail little woman in roommate 24. It was the joy of Christmas. Phyllis went to work as usual on the evening of December 24th. All through the night, she tried not to think about Mary, but by the time her shift ended, she could contain herself no longer. She found herself strangely drawn to room 824. As she walked in, the streams of sunlight flooded Mary's room, heightening the beauty of all the flowers and plants. But the brightest light was in Mary's eyes. Oh, the pain was still there. But the fragrance of victory made the pain seem almost insignificant.
Good morning, Phyllis. I was expecting you.
You were?
Yes, I've been up all night praying you'd come.
Up all night? That nurse should have given you a sleeping pill. You need your rest.
Now, don't fret about me, dear. I'm going to have plenty of time to rest. Now, what brings you to visit a wrinkled-up little prune like me?
I was wondering, how come you've never asked me about Christmas?
Because, dear, I was waiting for you to ask me. And now you have. Phyllis, do you believe in Christmas?
I guess I don't. At least not the way you do. I've always celebrated Christmas, always given the kids presents and taken them to the mall to see Santa Claus.
But Phyllis, you've celebrated Christmas, but have you ever experienced Christmas?
What do you mean?
Here, read this. Start with verse 9.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels.
Now that's talking about the first Christmas, when Jesus was born in a manger. Keep reading.
Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death.
And that's talking about his death on the cross. Keep going, Phyllis.
Crowned with glory and honor.
Oh, Phyllis, that's talking about he won the victory over death and went back to heaven where he's seated at the right hand of his Father. Oh, I can't wait till I see him, Phyllis. I'm going to sing the Hallelujah chorus for him. Read on, child, read on. This is the best part.
That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
Don't you see, Phyllis, Jesus tasted death for you. He died for you. Right now, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Can't you hear him? He wants your heart to become his manger.
You mean he wants to live inside of me?
Oh, yes, Phyllis, that's it exactly. Lord, I've got a young lady here who's heard the knocking at her heart's door. Thank you for bringing her to see me this morning. Now help her, Lord. Go ahead, Phyllis, just talk to him.
Lord, I'm kind of new at this, so I don't know all the right things to say. But, Lord, I need you. I've made such a mess of my life. Please forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for sinning over and over again. I'm sorry. Oh, please, Lord, save me.
Amen. Phyllis, do you know what day this is?
It's Christmas.
It sure is, dear. Merry Christmas, Phyllis. Merry Christmas.
For the first time in years, tears were rolling down Phyllis's cheeks. After Phyllis gently hugged the frail little woman who was now her spiritual mother, she joyfully ran from room 824, a new person. For the first time in her life, she could really celebrate Christmas. Late that evening, when Phyllis returned for the night shift, the rest of the staff could not believe their eyes. She practically skipped out of the elevator, carrying two huge poinsettias, and greeted everyone with an exuberant Merry Christmas. Her smile was so big that the other nurses hardly even recognized her. Phyllis headed straight for room 824. As she walked in, she heard the Messiah playing softly on Mary's tape player. Seeing that Mary was asleep, she quietly put the poinsettias on the tray beside her bed. As usual, there was an open Bible in Mary's lap and a beautiful smile on her face. Phyllis reached down and took Mary's hand and squeezed it. Only then did she realize that Mary was home at last. Home for Christmas. Phyllis looked down and started to speak to Mary's lifeless body. But at that moment, the Hallelujah chorus began to play on Mary's little tape player. Suddenly, Phyllis looked straight up and called out at the top of her voice.
Sing, Mary. Sing Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For the Lord God lives on His praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For the Lord God.
I hope you enjoyed the music and the story of the drama. It was a reader's theater type presentation where the play is read with expression by these folks on the platform. It's a tremendous story. You might wonder why there was so much quote-unquote non-Christmas monologue and dialogue in the cantata presentation. The truth of the matter is, it was all about Christmas. It was all about the real meaning of Christmas. And I want to take just about 10 minutes, and I mean that. Give me your undivided attention. Let me read you a couple of verses out of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Don't turn to it. You can't see it in the dark anyway. This is what it says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, without sin unto salvation." You see, George Frederick Handel certainly had it right when he wrote the words, "And He shall reign forever and ever." Because Jesus Christ, whose birthday we celebrate this time of the year, will someday sit as king upon His own throne and rule His own kingdom. That's after He comes the second time. You see, there are approximately 400 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ's birth in Bethlehem. And can I tell you, friend, they were all fulfilled in minute detail, all of those prophecies. Not a one of them went unfulfilled. Every one of them was completely fulfilled. Now, there are more prophecies concerning Christ's second coming than there are prophecies about His birth, His first coming. And can I suggest to all of us tonight, if His birth happened just like it was prophesied, I believe we can safely and rightly know that He will come again just as it is prophesied. And verse 28 tells us that He shall appear the second time. Now, in these verses, we read of God's appointments for men and for Jesus Christ. God's appointments for men contain two elements. Number one, man must die. The Bible says, "And as it is appointed," like a scheduled appointment, "unto men once to die." It sounds funny to say this, but death is a part of life, isn't it? It's a part of life. It is something that humanity experiences. Unfortunately, funeral homes and cemeteries are still in business. Every one of us has an appointment with death. This appointment has been scheduled by God Almighty. And we won't keep it 1 minute late or 1 minute early. And the doctors told Brother Terry that he would be gone from this world, gone from this life. They told him that, I think it was 8 or 9 months ago, back in March, they told him he had 6 months to live. And the doctors are well-meaning, and they're going on what they know and their experience, based on their experience. I'm not throwing off on what they told him, but I'm simply saying he's here 8 or 9 months later because nobody determines the scheduled appointment of his passing but God. God. And God has done the same thing for everybody in this room. Some of us in this room will have our appointments maybe after dozens of years have passed, as Mary, the older lady in the drama, in her 80s, I believe. Others will keep their appointment at a young age. And we've experienced that here in our church membership. But we all will keep it. Everybody will keep that appointment. That was the first appointment. Man must die. And the second appointment found in verse number 27 is man must be judged. Listen to what the Word of God says. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Judgment is as sure as death. But after this, death is sure. Man's going to keep his appointment with death. And just as death is sure, judgment is sure. Did you notice the order in the Word of God? Death, then judgment. Death, then judgment. You see, some believe there is no life after death. If that's true, then God lied. Or God was dreaming. Or God wrote something in the Bible to deceive us. But we know that's not true because God is true. God cannot lie and God cannot deceive. And God is not some make-believe thing here in the Word of God. God is right and God is true. Death, then judgment for every person. That's two scheduled appointments. Everybody in this room has them. They're on your schedule. Whether you realize it, recognize it or not. Death and judgment are on your schedule. If God was cruel and mean-spirited, that would be the end of the story. But God is love. And God is kindness. And God is mercy. And God is grace. And His love and His kindness and His mercy and His grace moved Him to make a way for all people to escape that death and that judgment. Isn't it? So he had two appointments for Jesus Christ. The first one, Christ must die. Christ must die. Verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Listen to those words that God put in there. Christ was once offered. He was made an offering to bear the sins of many. You see, Jesus came to die. And He came because God appointed or scheduled a day for Him to become an offering for sin. Christ did not die for His sin because He didn't have any sin. He died to bear the sins of many. One man, Jesus Christ, took up, bare, shouldered the sins of all people. Jesus shouldered our sins for us and made Himself the offering to pay the price for all of our sins. He was born to die as the sacrifice offered for our sins. And can I tell you something, folks? God doesn't recognize any other sacrifice for sin outside of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only offering for sin He recognizes. I feel sorry for people. My heart hurts for people who believe that religion will take them to heaven. My heart hurts for people who believe that church membership or some baptism or some communion or some prayer will take them to heaven. My heart hurts for people who sincerely devote their energy, their money, sometimes great energy and great effort to go by the creed, the rules of a religion in order to make sacrifice for their sin, only to have God not recognize it. Because the only sacrifice for sin He recognizes is the offering His Son made on the cross of Calvary. So, Jesus died. Can I say this respectfully? If there was some other way for you and I to get to heaven, then Jesus Christ's life was absolutely foolish. And His death, completely unnecessary. But Jesus never lived a foolish second, much less a foolish life. And He would never have borne the sin. He never would have died on that cruel cross if He had not become the sacrifice for all of our sin. God had an appointment for Jesus. Christ must die. But there's a second appointment for Jesus. And He's going to keep this one too. Christ must return. And the Bible says, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, the first time He came to save His people, that's you and me, from our sins. The angel told Joseph that Mary would call His name Jesus, which means Savior, because He'll save His people from their sins. The second time, when He comes to reign as King, He won't come as Savior. He'll come as King. He'll come as Judge. He won't come to die for our sins again. He will come as Judge and as King. Are you ready to face Him in judgment? You see, to face God in judgment without Christ means eternity in the lake of fire. And nobody in their right mind wants to die and go to hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You say, Pastor, I don't appreciate you bringing up hell at a Christmas cantata, at a Christmas program at the church. Friend, let me tell you something. Hell is as real as heaven is. Hell is as real as this platform, as this room we're sitting in tonight. Hell is as real as the pew you're sitting on. How dare I not mention it? And that's the whole reason Jesus came. To make it so that you and I wouldn't have to face God and spend an eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. Jesus doesn't want that for you. Jesus doesn't want that for me. He doesn't want it for any of us. He came to die for our sins. And before you die, you need to prepare for that judgment by receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. You see, listen, you get born into God's family when you, by faith, ask Jesus Christ into your heart. It's what Mary told Phyllis. Jesus wants to make your heart His manger. He wants to live in your heart. He wants to reside in your heart. And when you ask Him to come in, you see, salvation is not a difficult matter. You must confess that you're in need. Everybody has to face the fact that I'm in need. I can't get myself to heaven. And if you're not willing to face the fact that you're in need, you'll never turn to Christ. Only until you see yourself in need will it then force you to turn to Jesus Christ. Amen. See yourself in need. Believe that He died, was buried, and that He rose again. Believe that in your heart. And then the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. You simply take your mouth and in words, you tell God, I know I'm a sinner. I don't want to stand before You in judgment without Christ. I don't want to die and go to hell forever. And right now, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. That's how simple salvation is. You say, well, how do you know that works? The Bible says, God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. God can't lie. It's His promise. You might think that the character of Mary in the drama was a little bit silly. How could anybody face death with that kind of lightheartedness? Talk to Brother Terry Davis. This is no drama. This is reality. He's losing his life. But as God is my witness tonight, as I have visited in His home, as I have talked to Him, as people in our church have visited with Him, He is a testimony that you can come down to the end of your time on this planet with a peace in your heart, knowing that when you breathe your last breath here, it'll be hello heaven. And that man has that peace in his heart tonight. Oh, he still weeps. He's not anxious to leave here. He has a wife, he has children, he has loved ones. The thought of leaving them behind breaks his heart, forces him to weep. But it doesn't sorrow as those who have no hope. His sorrowing is different because he knows that he'll see them again. He knows where he's going. Let me ask you a question. If you were seated in the wheelchair back here tonight, like our brother is, and if you had terminal cancer, would you face it with a peace in your heart? Do you have the assurance that when you leave here, you're headed to heaven? Do you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? Because it's real, folks. Brother Terry's only 50 years of age. Truth of the matter is, you don't know and I don't know. Those of us sitting here tonight, quote unquote, in perfect health, may leave this world before He does. Are you ready to face Christ? If you've had any kind of history of Christianity or history of preachers and preaching, right up here in Chicago, a great ministry was conducted some years ago by a man the name of D.L. Moody. Maybe you've heard of Moody Memorial Church, Moody Bible Institute. On October 8th, Sunday night, 1871, D.L. Moody made what he called the greatest mistake of his ministry. He preached to one of the largest crowds of people he had ever preached to that Sunday evening on the text out of one of the Gospels where Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate asked this question, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" Moody preached the message and he told that massive congregation of people, he said, "I want you to consider the subject. And next Sunday evening, I'm going to preach on the cross of Calvary. And I'm going to ask you the question, what will you do with Jesus?" He asked his song leader, Ira Sankey, to come and sing the closing hymn. He didn't give an invitation. He sent those people home to think about it for a week. Ira Sankey sang the closing hymn, and the congregation was dismissed out into the streets of Chicago. And when they hit the streets of Chicago, the fire bells were already clanging. The great Chicago fire was underway and would sweep through the city and destroy that meeting place and destroy the homes of many of those people who were in that congregation that night. And they never had that next Sunday night service. D.L. Moody said this, "I have never since dared to give an audience a week to think of their Savior." You know what he said? If you're not prepared, you don't need a week to think about it. You don't need 24 hours to think about it. You don't need 24 minutes to think about it. If you're not prepared, now's the time to get ready. What's Christmas about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about salvation. It's about salvation. Salvation for whosoever will. If you never come to Christ, what greater time than right now? I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. Nobody moving or looking. We'll be gone here in just a few minutes. I appreciate your patience and listening carefully. I wonder tonight where you sit in your pew. There might be someone here who is not prepared to face God. You're not sure if you died right now that you'd spend eternity in heaven. In fact, you're quite uncertain about it. You say, "Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved." Well, friend, let me tell you. You can experience the true meaning of Christmas tonight, right where you sit. If you are willing in your heart to admit to God that you are a sinner and you cannot get yourself to heaven, if you're then willing to believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you, and then you're willing to ask Him to come into your heart, you can be saved according to God's promise tonight. Maybe I'm talking to someone uncertain about your eternal destiny. You don't know for sure that if you die tonight. You don't know that if you were sitting in the wheelchair with terminal cancer and facing death, You don't have that peace that you go to heaven. Why don't you talk to God right now in the quietness of your heart, just between you and Him, where no one else sees, nobody else goes? Why don't you say something like this? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I confess that before You. I don't want to die unprepared. I believe that Jesus died for me. And right now, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Talk to the Lord Jesus. In your heart, dear Jesus, please come into my heart. Make my heart Your manger. I trust You now to save me from my sin. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say that simple prayer in your heart and mean it with sincere faith, friend. And on the authority of the Word of God, you can be born again into God's family. I wonder, just before I pray, is anybody sitting in the crowd tonight, you prayed that prayer in your heart where you sit between you and God. Nobody is looking now but me. I'm the only person in the room looking. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. And you say, Pastor Angel, I prayed that prayer with You and I meant it. I sincerely asked Jesus to be my Savior, to come into my heart tonight. And I'm not ashamed of it. No one looking. Would you please lift your hand? Hold it up for just a moment where I can see it and then take it back down. Anybody like that? God bless you. Is there somebody else? Anybody else here this evening? God bless you. Anybody else? I see a small child's hand. God bless you, son, daughter. Somebody else. In the balcony on the main floor. Our Father in heaven, I thank You for the privilege to preach to these folks for just a few minutes about the real meaning of Christmas. And I thank You for making a way for us sinful people to be saved, to have eternal life, to know for sure that heaven is our eternal home. Thank You for the peace and assurance that comes with salvation. We can face death with an unusual peace, knowing that our destiny is settled. Thank You for Christmas, the birth of our Savior. Thank You for a season of the year to celebrate it, to sing and express our love to You and to each other. I pray Your richest blessings on these folk, dear Lord. I pray with all of my heart that each and every one in this room is a born-again child of God. And Lord, if there's someone tonight who's leaving this church house in a moment unprepared to meet You, I pray that the message, the truth of this book will rest on their heart for days, and they won't rest well until they trust Jesus as their Savior. Thank You so much. The privilege to be here this evening. Thank You so much for Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name I ask all this, and amen.